in the chapter that I want to emphasize. In the first six verses, we get there the fold. That is, the Jewish fold. And in the second part, we get the flock and the shepherd. And then, in the third paragraph that I want to look at, we get God the Father and the family. And there are some lovely, lovely things in this chapter concerning the Lord Jesus Christ as the shepherd of his people. So we'll read the first paragraph, please, in John chapter 10. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not in by the door to the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of the stranger. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. This first parable, it speaks of the sheepfold. And I believe that it is the Jewish sheepfold that the Lord is speaking about here. Now verse 7. Then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is a hireling, and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth, because he is a hireling, and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And all the sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one, not fold. The word is flock. If you have a revised version, or some of the other versions, the word here is not fold, but flock. There are one flock and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Now further down the chapter, please. Down to verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones to stone him. And Jesus answered them, Many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of these works do you stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, For a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God. Now may God add his great blessing to the reading of his precious word. I don't suppose there's a more familiar chapter in the New Testament or in the Gospels than John chapter 10, where we find the shepherd and the sheep. And as we've pointed out, that there are three paragraphs in it that are most important. And very often, people that have known the Bible for a lifetime, they seem to not understand the teaching of our Lord that we find in these three passages. I want to look at them tonight very simply, but I think that before we can understand the chapter itself, we have to turn over to chapter 9. I'm not going to turn over to the passage and read it, but it's a passage again that's familiar with each one of us here tonight, I'm quite sure. Do you remember the sixth sign in the Gospel according to John was the giving sight to a blind man, a man who had been blind from his birth. And you remember the Lord, he took the initiative when he saw the man, and he sent them to the pool of Siloam to wash his... You remember the Lord spat on the ground and made clay with a spittle and put it upon his eyes and sent him to the pool of Siloam to wash. And without any argument, he went to that pool, and as soon as he washed, he got his sight. Now, it's quite a long chapter, and it would be interesting for to look at it and the different people that he came in contact with after he had been miraculously given his sight by the Lord Jesus himself. The first people he came in contact with after he had got his sight was his own parents. And you know, I think that they must have been amazed and astounded at what had happened. And there's a conversation between him and his parents of what happened to him. And then after that, we read about the neighbors. And the neighbors had something to say about the incident as well. But the third party that he came in contact with was the Pharisees, the representatives of the Sanhedrin, the representatives of the synagogue. And they just could not believe that the man had really received his sight, and they had doubts in their mind about it. And they inquired from him just what had happened to him. Well, he said, I've told the others. He said that once I was blind and now I see. And he said, Would you also believe? And the Pharisees, they said that we believe in Moses. But as for this person that you say gave you your sight, he said, we don't know anything at all about him. And they refused to believe what had happened to him. And then the man started to testify to the Pharisees, the representatives of the synagogue, the representatives of the Sanhedrin. And as soon as he started to witness to them, they said, Do you presume to teach us? And there's a little statement in John chapter 9 that I believe is the key to the interpretation of what we find in chapter 10. We read that they cast him out. The word is a very strong word. If we would say that they threw him out, it's actually what the word means. They excommunicated him from the synagogue. And then, here in chapter 10, the Lord, I believe, he takes up what happened to the blind man being excommunicated by the Jewish synagogue, and he begins to speak about the sheepfold. Now, when we look at the passage, we find, first of all, the Lord, he speaks about that sheepfold, and he speaks of how he himself, he came through that sheepfold and the porter admitted him. His credentials were presented, and he was admitted into the sheepfold. But as soon as he did, as soon as the Lord was in that sheepfold, then he started to minister. And the next thing we find is that he started to call people out of the sheepfold, and he called them by name. He said, all that came before me, he said, were thieves and robbers. But he said, the true shepherd of the sheep, he presented his credentials, and then he started to call certain ones by name, and he led them out. You know, this is something that happened in the early chapters of the Gospel according to John. We find that the Lord Jesus Christ, he started to call his disciples. You remember, first of all, he called Andrew, and after that he called Philip, and there was Nathanael, and one after another, he called them. And what did he do? He led them out. Out of what? Out of the Jewish synagogue. It's a change in dispensation that we get here. And the first six verses in the passage, it describes what happened to the blind man. Because he witnessed to what the Lord had done for him, they excommunicated him. But oh, thank God, the Lord Jesus Christ, as he took him up. And you remember, he revealed himself to him. And when he found the Lord, that is the blind man, he said, who art thou, Lord, that I might believe on him? And the Lord said, he it is that speaketh with thee. He was the one who opened the eyes of the blind man. And then he starts with this wonderful description in John chapter 10 concerning the Jewish sheepfold. You know, when we look at the first few chapters of the Gospel according to John, we find the Lord Jesus as a good shepherd. He's calling people out. He led them out. And some, when they heard the voice of the good shepherd, they were taken out of the Jewish sheepfold and they associated themselves with the Lord Jesus Christ himself. In each of the Gospels, there is a critical point where the Lord, in his ministry and in his miracles and all that he was doing, there's a critical point came when he was rejected. Now, this is the point that we get here in John chapter 10. The Lord was rejected as far as the synagogue was concerned, as far as the nation of Israel and their appointed representatives was concerned, he was utterly rejected. But here he is, the good shepherd of the sheep. He goes into that sheepfold, presented his credentials, and then he started to lead certain ones out from it. And one after another in the Gospel according to John, we find that they follow Christ and believe the old system. You know, as you think of this here in this passage, there are some people today that talk about the fold. And they say, even in our hymnology, about being brought back to the fold. What the Lord is doing here is leading people out of the fold, out of the old system, and bringing them to himself. So the first six verses of John chapter 10, it has to do with the sheepfold and the work of the good shepherd himself of calling certain individuals. Some of them he led out, and others were put out of the synagogue and associated with the good shepherd himself. The Lord, he said, all that came before me were thieves and robbers, but he was the true shepherd. And what he's doing here is taking them out of the old system and forming something completely new. So the second paragraph here, we find the flock. And we find that the Lord Jesus here, as the good shepherd of the flock, he said, I am the door. And we find the door of the sheepfold in the first section, in the first six verses. the door of the sheepfold. He came through that door, and when he presented his credentials, he was admitted. But here he stands up and he said, I am the door of the sheep. And he speaks of those that come to him and believe in him, that they are received by the Lord himself. So as we look at the passage, we see something entirely new is happening. Instead of a sheepfold, it is a flock. And the leader of that flock is Christ himself. I am the door, he said. And those that believed in him, they were able to go in and out and find pasture. Here is a separation from the old system that we find in the early part of the Gospel according to John. And we find that our Lord himself here, and those associated with him, they are called the flock. And when we come down into the passage, we find the Lord Jesus. He speaks about the enemies of the flock, those that were trying to upset and destroy all that he was doing. He speaks first of all about the stranger, and then he speaks about the thief, and he speaks about the robber, and after then he speaks about the hireling, and then he speaks about the wolf. These were the different enemies of those who had associated themselves with Christ by believing in him and going in through that door. That is the Lord himself. And we find here that they have their enemies. The thief and the robber. Now the thief is someone that works in the dark. And the robber, that is something more serious. That is violence. You know, the Lord, in speaking to the representatives of the Sanhedrin, he said that they had stolen the key of knowledge. They were the thieves. And there are people who do that kind of thing today. We have a son that was born in Africa. And he went to college. He had been in different schools. He came to this country. And in the school that he was in, there was a man who was the dean of the school, who was the son of a missionary. And our son, when he was in that school, he started to hear things that completely undermined the great truths of Holy Scripture. And just to cut it short, at the end of some years in that college, our boy, our oldest son, he completely lost his faith. He had been hearing Hegelian philosophy and all kinds of things that undermined the complete authority of the Word of God. And the result was that he didn't know where he was. We were 6,000 miles away. And when I heard what was happening to the boy in school, I left Africa and got the first plane I could get, and I landed in this country, and he met me in Boston. And on the way down from Boston down to Hartford, Connecticut, as we were riding along in a car, I said, David, I said, what has happened to you? Well, Dad, he said, I want to tell you, I have not been mixed up with women or with drugs. But he said, my trouble is here. He said, to tell you the truth. He said, I don't know whether he was a God or not. Now, that boy had been baptized. He was in fellowship in the meeting. But when we left and went back to Africa, he was on his own. And trying to earn his way through college, he was pumping gas in a gas station, and at the same time living with a Roman Catholic boy in an apartment. And the result was, what he heard in that college, it completely undermined his faith. And as he told me, he said, Dad, I don't know whether there's a God or not. If he had slapped me, I couldn't have been more hurt or upset. And I made up my mind I was going to give myself to that boy. I refused to take any meetings. I didn't go around the country preaching the gospel or ministering the word. I felt that my responsibility was to that boy. Every day, I would open the Bible and read, but he wouldn't read with me. He said, "Dad, if I did, I would be a hypocrite." And you know, for 6 months, the final months before he graduated from that college, it was the teacher's college in New Britain, Connecticut, where he was. And it was there that these things were put into his mind. You know, the people that were doing that, they were thieves and robbers. I'm glad to say, without going into any detail, in a marvelous way, through the grace of God, the Lord brought that boy back. He's 60 years of age at the time, at now, and he's in fellowship and an assembly, and he's got completely beyond that. And in a marvelous way, God answered our prayers and brought him back. But what I wanted to say was this. After I came home and found out what would happen, and after he had been inducted into the American Army, it was the time of the Korean War, and sent down to Virginia to a boot camp, I felt I should go to that college and talk to the people that were teaching these things to young people. I found that the man that was the dean of the college was the son of a missionary. His father was a missionary in Turkey. And I had a private interview with him in his office. And as soon as he saw me, he just leaned back in the chair. He said, "I have an idea of what you have come here to talk about." He said, "I suppose you think," he said, "that your son," the term he used was, "that your son has gone to the dogs." Well, I said, "I wouldn't use an expression like that, but I want to tell you that while he was here, he lost his faith." And I said, "The people that are responsible for it are you people here that are undermining the faith of young people." And I said, "That's a very serious thing to do." "Well," he said, "you know, what we're doing, these young people, when they come here, the very first thing we do is strip them." Now, that was the word that he used, strip them. I said, "What do you mean by that?" He said, "Anything that they have along the line of religious faith, our first priority is to take it from them. And then afterwards, if they want to regain it, they'll just have to think the thing out for themselves." I sat there listening to all that he had to say. And when he was through, I opened the Word of God. And I told him straight to his face what I thought of anything of that kind. The Lord said, "Any that would stumble a young person and try to take their faith away from them, it would be better that a millstone were hung around their neck and cast into the depths of the sea." I said, "One of the most terrible things that is happening to our young people today is men in the different colleges and seminaries around the country that are robbing, thieves and robbers of the faith of young people." I'm awfully glad to say that God answered our prayers. I'm thankful that David was brought back, but there's a lot of other people who have never been brought back. And what the Lord is speaking about here, about the thief and the robber, people that would rob young people of anything that they had of simple faith and trust in the inspiration of the Bible and the person of Christ and the great truths of Holy Scripture, there are people doing their best today to rob these young people of it. Now that is what the Lord is speaking about here, the thief and the robber. And then there is the stranger, the enemy of the flock. The stranger is the person that they're not true, the false prophet, the person who has some other cult or something else to introduce into the minds and hearts of the young people. I was at a place called Palisades Park some time ago where there is an assembly. And there's some young people in that assembly that came out of the drug culture. And I was talking to a young man there, and he had been saved in a remarkable way. But as soon as he got saved, some of these people from the cults, they came along and they tried to convince him that he was wrong in what he was believing and what he was doing. And he told me, he said, I wasn't able to argue with him. But he said, I was saved. And he said, I believe that I had the indwelling Spirit of God. I wasn't able to answer his questions and answer his arguments. But he said there was something strange about it. And by intuition, he was able to tell that there was something wrong. Oh, the stranger, you know, the sheep, those that have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, that have been brought out of the sheepfold and associated with Christ himself in the flock, they are able to tell by intuition whether any of the teachings that are going around, whether it is correct or not. They may not be able to answer the argument, but the point is they understand that something is wrong. They can smell it. They have that intuition of the Holy Spirit of God, of the things that are wrong, that it's not according to the Word of God. So here, first of all, the thief and the robber. And then secondly, we get here the stranger. But then there's the hireling. I was looking at Mr. Darby's translation of this word, a hireling. And the way he translates it is, one that works for wages. You know, the shepherd, he gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling is working for what he can get out of it. And there's an awful lot of that kind of thing today. The hireling. My beloved brethren and sisters here tonight, the man that does the work of God for what he can get out of it, for the dollars and cents, there's something seriously wrong. The hiring. You remember the story that we find in the last few chapters of the book of Judges about the young Levite that went looking for a place. And you remember he was offered a job at so much reward for it. He's working for pay. You know, any man that knows anything of the principles of the Word of God in connection with the work of the Lord, money is not the main thing at all. Many that go out to the mission field today, one of the greatest difficulties in their mind is, am I going to starve? You know, any person who has been called by God to go out into the work of God, the main thing is, if they have a real call from God and they have the confidence of their brethren, they will not starve. And I can say that from the bottom of my heart here today. We have been in the Lord's work for over 65 years, and we have never missed a meal. We have never been in debt for a penny to anybody. And we have never written a form letter mentioning need of any kind. You don't need to do that kind of thing. You know, the hireling is the kind of thing we find in Christian work today, and we have to be very careful that money is not the prime motive in our service for the Lord. But the Lord mentions this person through the hireling. And then the next one he mentions is the wolf. The wolf scatters the sheep. It wrecks and destroys and comes in. You know, some of these things are inside and others are outside. But it's the wolf that comes in sheep's clothing and tries to wreck and destroy the people of God. So here is the flock. The flock is composed of those who have been brought out. As far as the Jews were concerned, brought out of the Jewish sheepfold and linked with the good shepherd of the sheep. Some of them have been led out. And some of them have been put out. And here they are, like the blind man in chapter 9. Alone, he was excommunicated, although he was put out on account of his testimony, or he found the Lord, and the Lord revealed himself to him, and then the Lord speaks here about that flock, the flock of God, and the different principles connected with it. Now, in this section, the Lord speaks about the good shepherd laying down his life for the sheep. Four times over in this section, we find he lays down his life. He said, I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. This commandment have I received from my Father. Laid down his life. You know, four times it means the death of Christ, but the first time it's mentioned, it means that he gave his life. That is, in his daily ministry, in his daily work, he gave everything for the benefit of those with whom he came in contact. I had a dear mother. She dropped dead when she was 41. And I haven't got over it yet. My father was drafted into the British Army when I was 13 years of age. And my mother was left with five children. And I was the eldest. And my mother was given 30 shillings a week to keep herself and five children. You know, she started to work. And I left school and started to work too. And I'm not ashamed of that. I never was in a high school. I never was in a college. And I know what it is to earn my bread with my two hands. But from 13 years of age until I was 21, I was working full time. And every penny I earned in those early days, I turned into the house, turned into my mother. And I used to come home and see her working hard to put bread on the table. And again, she would have died of starvation before she went into debt to anybody. My mother was a good woman, a godly woman, and before I was saved at all, she used to read the Word of God to us and pray while my father was away overseas in the British Army. She gave her life for us. And every time I think of her, I always think of that hard, hard work. She gave her life for us. And then, at 41, the Lord took her home. You know, her memory today is a benediction to me. And I think that the first time that's mentioned here about the shepherd giving his life, it is that life that he lived. It, in one way, it was a life of poverty. He didn't have a home. Many a night he spent on the mountainside. Many a time, the word tells us that he was hungry, that he was thirsty, a real man. And in those days, oh, he was living his life from day to day. But finally, at the end of that time, he laid down his life in suffering upon Calvary's cross. And four times over it said, I lay down my life for the sheep. And that was the true test that he was the real shepherd of the sheep. Now there's a little word here in that section speaking about his death and also his work as the good shepherd of the sheep and caring for the flock and being able to combat these different enemies that they were confronted with. We find these words right in the center of the portion. My eyes doesn't allow me to follow it in the scriptures, but this is what it said. It says, there are other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. Other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. Now, who is he speaking about here? Oh, the Lord can look down through the centuries and think of the Gentile populations of this world. Other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. They were not Jewish, but he said, they shall hear my voice and shall come, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. Every time I go to England, I've been there quite a number of times. I was there last year. I love to go to Westminster Abbey, that great shrine right in the center of London, and walk down the aisle, and right in the center of the aisle, in the most prominent place of that tremendous building, is a grave. It's the grave of David Livingstone. And if you look at it, it's made, the lettering on it is made of brass. Brass raised letters. And around the edge of the grave are the words, other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also must I bring. Dear David Livingstone, came from a very humble background, but the tremendous work that he did, it has lasted to the present time. He was the pioneer that opened up hundreds of thousands of miles to the gospel and died upon his knees in a little hut in what is called today Zaire. You may have heard the story. What happened to him? He had gone backwards and forwards across the African continent alone with a few Africans, and everywhere he went preaching the gospel, he made tremendous discoveries as far as geography is concerned, and places where no white man ever had been, he opened it up. But he, tired and weary, after a long journey in a little village called Chitambo, he came into the village with a few Africans that was carrying all his personal belongings, and he went into a little hut and lay down upon a very primitive bed inside that grass hut. And the men outside, the Africans that were with him, they prepared a meal. And after they had finished preparing the meal, they came over to the door of the hut, and looking in, they found David Livingstone sitting upon his knees. They thought he was praying, and they reverently, they backed out and sat for a little while, and then when they went back again, he had collapsed, and they went over and touched him and found that he was dead. He had died there hundreds of miles from any civilization of any kind. And those brave men, those Africans, when they knew that he was gone, they took his body out, they opened his body, and all the main parts, the inner parts of his body, they buried underneath a tree, his heart and the other inner parts of his body. They poured off the fluids and put the body out in the sun until it was dry. And then pushing his knees up to his chin and tying it up, disguised as a load, they started off on a long journey out to Nairobi on the east coast of Africa with that body. They had to risk their lives in doing that. But then, when they got there, the body was placed on a British warship and taken home to England, and there was a state funeral, and it was buried in Westminster Abbey. And you know, every time I go there and look at that, I think of the words of the Lord. Other sheep I have. Other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also must I bring. And I try to make that the slogan of my life. Other sheep, other sheep. But you know, there's a lovely, lovely dispensational meaning here. Those other sheep was what we find in Ephesians chapter 3. The great mystery there of Jew and Gentile in one body, that is what the Lord is speaking about here in this lovely passage. Other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. Thank God for the good shepherd. And the fourth time that he says here, I lay down my life. I lay down my life. Four times over he speaks about his death. He gave his life for the sheep. And that was the true mark of a real shepherd. The good shepherd of the sheep, he laid down his life for the flock. But he said, he points out that he's doing it voluntarily. He said, no man taketh my life from me. I lay it down of myself. This commandment have I received of my Father. And he said, no man takes my life from me. I lay it down of myself. And he had that command from God himself. His death upon the cross was a voluntary act of his own.